This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Philemon. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Philemon.
You just happened to bump into a person you weren't expecting to see. It seemed accidental at the time, but later you realized that God had arranged the encounter. Has that ever happened to you? Without you being aware of his intervention, God orchestrated your path to cross with another person. You know, the rabbis have a saying, coincidence is not a kosher word. It is true. There are no accidents with God. Realize Onesimus had been Philemon's slave. And anytime we think of slavery, we recoil in horror. The picture that sticks out in my mind is the cruel Egyptian taskmasters who built their pyramids by forcing the Hebrews to make bricks with no straw. That was slavery. Or you might think of defenseless Africans being packed onto crowded slave ships, then taken to the New World by European traders and sold to white landowners. Plantation slavery was shockingly evil, totally reprehensible. Today we hear of evil men who make slaves out of young girls and employ them in the sex trade. And yet in some cultures, slavery was far more benevolent. In fact, in Hebrew society, slavery was an alternative to debtor's prison. Fall behind financially, and you could work off your obligation. Rather than file bankruptcy, slavery was a means of digging out of an insurmountable hole. Philemon was not a vile, exploitive slave trader. That's not what he was. In fact, Paul commends him here for his love and his kindness and his faith. Philemon was just a Christian businessman helping a neighbor pay off his debt, helping him regain his financial freedom. But Onesimus, he had failed to appreciate Philemon's concern. He begrudged his servitude. He copped an attitude from day one. Onesimus could always be counted on to spit in the soup. He stole from his boss. He worked as little as he could. He was a rebel rouser and a troublemaker. Finally, he jumped ship and he ran away. Onesimus flew the coop. He wanted to get as far away as possible from everything that was familiar. And so Onesimus, he boarded a boat and he sailed 900 miles from the country town of Colossae to the big city of Rome. There he could get lost in the crowd, or so he thought. But a strange chain of events occurred in Rome. God had booked a divine appointment for Onesimus. Imagine one night, a haughty Onesimus, he strolls into the local Hooters. He's going to celebrate his newfound freedom. He downs one too many beers and makes a pass at the waitress whose boyfriend happens to be there. He ends up in a brawl. He gets arrested, tossed in jail. The next day, Onesimus, he wakes up. He's shaking off this enormous hangover when all of a sudden he opens his eyes, and irony of all ironies, he is in the same prison cell as his master's buddy, Paul. Oh, my. You heard of the little boy who made coffee one morning for his parents, and as they finished up their brew, they noticed toy soldiers in the bottom of the cup. The parents asked their son why he had put toys in their coffee cup. And he answered, he said, "Mom, Dad, the television says the best part of waking up is soldiers in your cup." Well, before the hungover Onesimus could drink a cup of coffee that morning, he had found a soldier in his cup. Paul was a soldier for Christ, known to everyone back in Colossae. This reminds me of the three college students. True story. They were at Key West Fantasy Festival. They bought some pot and they found a little secluded cluster of trees next to a building. Thinking that no one would see them, they smoked their stash. What they didn't realize is that they were sitting under the air conditioning intakes of the local police station. Inside, the cops noticed this heavy marijuana fumes coming through the vents. The students were busted. They tried to hide from the authorities. Instead, they ran into them. And this was Onesimus. He tried to run from his responsibilities. Instead, he ran smack dab into them. You can imagine what happened next. God used his servant Paul to break this runaway's rebellious heart. By the end of the morning, Onesimus had seen his need for Jesus, and he'd opened up his heart to the gospel. As Paul put it in verse 10, "Onesimus, I have begotten while in my chains." Paul had a new son in the faith. Onesimus had been born again by the Spirit of God. That's why Paul now writes to his buddy Philemon and asks him to take back Onesimus as a brother. You see, what about Philemon? This story has a happy twist for Onesimus. But he was wrong to run. He had a debt to pay. Onesimus had an obligation to Philemon. In fact, his AWOL now made his situation worse. You see, under Roman law, a runaway slave was a wanted man. His master would register his name and his description with the authorities. If caught by the master, that slave could be sentenced to death. In fact, there's the record of one man who, upon retrieving his slave, threw him into a pool of man-eating fish. Paul loved Onesimus. The thought of harm coming to him was tough for the apostle to swallow. And so Paul takes up a scroll and a quill, and he goes to bat for his newfound friend Onesimus. Paul appeals to Philemon to take him back. But notice how Paul makes his appeal. You know, a lot of life is about making appeals. Appeals to your boss, appeals to your kids, appeals to your husband, appeals to your wife. A lot of life is about making appeals, and it's interesting here how Paul makes his appeal. He doesn't use his authority. He doesn't try to push Philemon into anything. Instead, his appeal is based on love. You know, Dwight Eisenhower was explaining the two types of leadership. He put a string down on the tabletop, and he pushed one end of it. Yet his efforts to push the string failed to move it where he wanted. But then he pulled the string, and of course, he controlled it precisely. And people are like strings. Folks don't like to be pushed. They respond best to love. This is why Paul doesn't push Philemon. He pulls on his brother's heartstrings. Paul could have ordered Philemon. Notice he calls himself Paul the Aged. Paul the Aged. He was 30 years an apostle. Paul was a spiritual heavyweight, and yet his style wasn't pushy. He wanted Philemon to receive Onesimus, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. Be careful when you push your friend. Be careful when you start demanding. You never get far ordering people around. When you begin to push and force people, when you figure they owe you, when it's the old, you scratch my back and I'll scratch your back, that's not the Jesus style. Remember what Jesus said, and I'll paraphrase it for you. It's been said of old, eye for eye, a back scratch for a back scratch. You do me a favor because I did you a favor. But I say, if your favor is not returned, give it anyway. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. A true friend relies not on browbeating or on guilt trips or on pressure tactics or on paybacks. He relies on love. Let's learn to love with no strings attached. The best way to preserve a friendship is to avoid trying to force your friend. Paul continues his appeal in verse 11. He says of Onesimus, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Here's a word play. The name Onesimus, by the way, means profitable. And Paul is saying that Philemon's slave had not been very Onesimus or profitable. He'd been more a headache than a help, but now Jesus has made him a true Onesimus. Now he is profitable. You know, Jesus takes unprofitable people and he makes them spiritually productive and fruitful and profitable. He did so with Onesimus. Verse 12, Paul says, I am now sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul loved Onesimus. Philemon's slave was now his friend. And Paul would have loved for Onesimus to stay in Rome and assist him in his ministry, but it was right to send him home. Onesimus had a responsibility, a first responsibility to Philemon. And part of repentance is fulfilling your obligations. It is. If Onesimus were to help Paul, it would need to be Philemon's choice. Once Onesimus returns to Colossae and makes things right with his master, then if Philemon wants him to, he can return and he can assist Paul. I think it's interesting to note Paul's concern that any help he received be voluntary, not out of compulsion. And this should be true of all our gifts to God. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 reads, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." God wants us to serve him. God wants us to give to him from our hearts. Again, not because we have to, but because we want to. God loves a cheerful giver. Whatever we do, whatever we give to God, it needs to be without a grudge. Hey, when we give begrudgingly to God, it's a tainted sacrifice. And you learn from the Old Testament what God thinks about tainted sacrifices. Whenever God's people gave less than their best, you know, God was upset. God was offended. When you offer a sacrifice to God, he expects the pick of the litter, the first fruits of the flock. The best gifts are always prompted by love. Well, Paul continues, verse 15. "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Philemon should see the hand of God in this turn of events and see his slave Onesimus in a new light, no longer a slave, but now a beloved brother in the Lord. Now, it's interesting that the church in the New Testament makes no attempt to ever abolish the institution of slavery. It's not that they didn't think it was wrong. They did. But they never adopted a political agenda. They never became social activists. They never attacked the institution of slavery, at least not directly. They didn't campaign for governmental change. Certainly, most examples of Roman slavery were horrendous, and they needed to come to an end. Slavery was unbiblical and anti-Christian, no doubt about it. But you never see Paul and the apostles out picketing the slave markets. 1 Corinthians 7 instructs new believers who were slaves to remain loyal slaves unless they're set free. You know, in modern times, we seem to think that everything can be cured through legislative means. We've assumed that social change happens when old laws are stricken and they're replaced by new laws. But let's admit, though there's no longer slavery in this country, how are we doing with racism? I mean, no set of laws can alter the human heart. This is what the early Christians realized. Problems like slavery and abortion and poverty are really just symptoms of deeper spiritual issues. If sin is only dealt with on a social level, the problem isn't really solved. It has to be dealt with on a spiritual level, in the heart of the individual. And rather than rely on a political process or a social protest, Paul knew that the best way to change people's hearts was the preaching of the gospel. It was a reliance on the Spirit of God to change that man from the inside out. Of course, Paul didn't live in a democratic society, you might say. But hey, Paul didn't even try to abolish slavery in the church. Instead, he relied on love. Paul knew that legislative power is like a wet noodle next to the power of love. Rather than make a law, rather than require Philemon to accept Onesimus, he appealed to love. This man is now a beloved brother. How are you going to treat him? As I said earlier, slavery has long been abolished on the books, and yet humans still oppress other humans. Bigotry and exploitation and cruelty still abound. people who are supposedly free still get exploited and controlled and manipulated by people who are smarter or who are more powerful and lack love. You see, the problem will always be with us until the root of sin is uprooted from the heart of man. But there's a deeper lesson in this wonderful story. There's a symbolic, spiritual message in Paul's plea to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus. For the just as Paul interceded for Onesimus, Jesus intercedes for us. Did you know we're all runaway slaves, unprofitable to God? In Martin Luther's commentary on this book of Philemon, he writes, "All of us are Onesimuses. We departed for a while, but only to be received back forever. And no longer just as slaves, but more. As brothers with our Lord, we're now joint heirs with Christ. Certainly we're slaves or servants to Jesus, but Galatians 4 tells us that we're more than just slaves to God. We're sons. Our place is not only at the Master's feet, it's around His table. We're His kids. And He wants us to enjoy His presence and gobble up His provisions." I love how Paul intercedes on behalf of Onesimus. In verse 17, he tells Philemon, "If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me." The Greek sense of it is to receive him into your family circle. Paul wants Philemon to treat Onesimus as part of his own family. And then verse 18, "But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Paul will pay for any damages." I mean, whatever Onesimus owed Philemon, out of debt or lost revenue, Paul would pay out of his own wallet. Paul loved his friend enough to put his money where his mouth was. That's another sign of real friendship. He's willing to sacrifice a few bucks for a brother. Notice, though, what Paul did for Onesimus is a picture of what Christ has done for you and me. You see, man has two problems. First, we can't live up to God's standards. And second, we can't pay our own debt of sin. We've struck out on both accounts. On the asset side of life, we lack enough merit to gain God's favor. On the liability side of life, we owe far too much to think we could ever pay it off. But Christ, the accountant of grace, has the answer. Notice in verse 17, he tinkers with the asset side of the books. He adds wealth and righteousness and stature to your account. Just as Philemon is encouraged to accept Onesimus as he would Paul, the Father God in heaven promises to receive us just as he receives his own son, Jesus. Did you know that in Christ, when I approach God, I am assured of his acceptance because he promises to treat me just as he treats Jesus? Did you know that? That I'm clothed with Christ's righteousness? That I've been received into the family circle? This is why I can approach boldly to God's throne of grace. He's tinkered with the asset side. He has bestowed the merits of Christ to my account. And in verse 18, Jesus works on the liability side. For just as Paul agreed to cover Onesimus' debts, Jesus promises to cover and abolish our spiritual debts. On the cross, Jesus placed our sin on his shoulders. He took over our payments and he cleared our debts off the books. You remember Jesus' last words on the cross were, "It is finished." In the original language, that phrase reads, "Te telestai." And if you had been living in the first century, you would have recognized that phrase, for it was an accounting term. It was seen commonly in the ledgers of Jerusalem businesses. It literally meant paid in full. That's what Jesus did on the cross. To your debt of sin, he's now marked it out. He's placed over it, paid in full. When Jesus died on Calvary, all that needed to be done was done for you and I to be saved. This story paints a beautiful picture of the salvation that our Lord offers us. And then verse 19, "I, Paul, am writing with my own hand." Paul's signature at the bottom of the letter doubled as a promissory note. He puts the transaction in writing. He wants his promise to Philemon to be legal. This is why Jesus came under the law. This is why he bothered to go to the cross and pay our penalty. This is why our debt couldn't just be glossed over. It all had to be done legally in the court of God. Sin had to be blotted out. Righteousness had to be imputed according to the proper divine legalities. Why? Because God does things by the book. And likewise, here, Paul's signature is on Onesimus' salvation, just as God's signature is on ours. And then Paul adds, I will repay, not to mention to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. Which just proves that Paul is still human. And in verse 19, he basically contradicts everything he's just taught us. He finally throws his weight around. He says, just in case love doesn't prompt you, Philemon, to take the right course of action, let me just remind you, old buddy, that I have some serious clout. And you need to do this for my sake. In essence, Paul is saying, remember, Philemon, you would be going to hell if it wasn't for me. Apparently, Philemon owed his salvation to the ministry and to the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is reminding his former convert that he owes him one. You know, we probably ought to excuse Paul for this one example of heavy-handedness. All in all, Paul handles what really was a delicate situation with tender, loving care. I've heard it said, a friend is someone who can step on your toes without messing up your shine. That characterized the friendship that Paul had with Philemon. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Well, I trust you, Philemon, to do the right. In fact, you'll even do better than the right thing. You'll do more than I ask. You know, people often live up to what's expected, don't they? And friends expect the best out of each other. Paul expects Philemon to do the right thing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 tells us that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Love believes all things, and real love will believe in its friends. We all need someone who believes in us and inspires us to do our best. It's been said, a friend is someone who thinks you're a good egg, even though you're slightly cracked. Verse 22, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Paul's planning a visit to Colossae, and guess what? He invites himself to stay at Philemon's house. Apphia can now add a house guest to her already busy life. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And with these few personal greetings, Paul closes his letter to Philemon. But let me challenge you with some closing thoughts tonight. What kind of a friend are you? Are you a faithful friend? Are you a Kemosabe in Christ? Or does real friendship sound too much like hard work for you? I hope we realize that when God called us to be his kids, though we may not have known it at the time, he was also calling us to be brothers and sisters. And I have no doubt that in light of eternity, a brother is certainly worth the bother. Let's cultivate good friendships. Let's be deliberate and considerate, and make our fellowship the very best that it can be.
Even though the book of Philemon is only one chapter, it's jam-packed with spiritual truths for our everyday lives. In just 25 verses, we'll read Paul's exhortation about restoration in broken relationships that we could surely apply to our daily lives. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in Philemon has blessed and encouraged you. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member, friend, or neighbor has come to mind today. Log on to sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to do is remember today's date and log on to sandyadams.org. Or give us a call here at the church. The number to call is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you today's message on CD. In the next edition of Sandy Adams Radio, we'll continue studying verse by verse through the book of Philemon. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in and may God bless you.